Yeah, thank you guys for hosting us again. I say that because we're just not around much anymore. And so when we get to come back and see you, it just does our heart an awful lot of good. In fact, I could just stop talking. How many say amen? And just look at you. And there is a couple here that have known us even longer than you have. Our friends Dale and Charlotta are sitting back here. They're from our original church, the one where we met and got married in Torrance, where I used to be the guy playing the fiddle up on the platform. Oh, that's a long time back. Now all I can play is the radio, but we're just grateful for the opportunity to be among family. It does feel so good, and the mission field is called that for a reason. Man, you feel a little bit alone. I'm not asking you to drag out the Kleenex and start crying as a river or anything like that. It's just there are times when we have what we call missionary days. Like the day we were preaching down in Vista Marina, and one of the kids came up to me after I was done preaching and said, "Dad, we're leaving now." I said, No, we have, flow time, right? Whatever we called it in Mexico. Tea and crumpets. No. But in Mexico, they have the same thing we gringos like, and they like to eat. And so we're hanging around with a little bit of coffee and cookies. And Audrey says, "No, Dad, we're leaving now." I'm like, and Sandy came over and said, "Yes, we're leaving now." And I said, What's going on? She says, "We have ticks." So I was like, come again with that? She says, "We've all got," and about that moment, before she said the word again, I felt something on my leg, in places things aren't just supposed to be crawling around. And I dug around and discovered that I too had a tick inside my pants. And so I, at that point, listened to the kids. We jumped in the car. We all looked like Flash at that moment, Flash missionaries. We jumped in the car. We headed down the street. We went to the loneliest street we could find in Vista Marina, and we all jumped out of the car and started ripping our clothes off. I'm not kidding. Los misioneros, right? What a great witness we were that day. But we're all ripping clothes off. Help me find the ticks. And yeah, Vista Marina had a little. How many of you guys have been in Vista Marina with us? Do you happen to be there during a tick invasion? Any of those times? Very special. This was also not part of what I planned to say today. But these are days that we came to call. We'd look at each other at the end of the day and we'd say, missionary day. And there were days that felt pretty much like we were almost in Huntington Beach South. And what we went there to do is what was in our hearts was to make a Hope Chapel Huntington Beach South. That's all it was, just Hope Chapel Huntington Beach, only 100 miles to the south. And with the Lord's help, to a large extent, that's what happened. But when we came here, as Sandy said, we were kind of a rolling wreck. And I know it might seem odd, but we were. We felt like we had reached a place in our life where God had no use for us. We did. And some of you have known us for back in those days. And we came to this church done. We were not in any mood to be used. We didn't think any sort of ministry existed for us. Am I telling the truth, hon? Exactly, I am. And Pastor Paul knows too, because he took time to sit and talk with us, and he asked us to tell our story of our woes. And so I think I probably just unleashed a torrent on the poor pastor and went for about an hour. And he kind of, he jumped in there. I was ready to go another hour or two. And he kind of jumped in and he said, "So here's the big question. Here's the big question for you. We're going to talk about how we need the presence of the Lord today and how the Lord wants to be with us. But man, we lose sight of that, do we not? In our troubles, troubles take us down. They take us out of the game. But here's the thing that we really lost sight of. When the enemy and just the troubles of our own life that we've came to a point of not being able to handle anymore. I told the first group this morning, I sat in church one Sunday morning thinking our marriage was over. Can you imagine not wanting to be married to that beautiful creature over there? I'm pointing at Sandy, not Pastor Paul. I'm just saying. Pastor, you're pretty great too, but Ainsley would have to speak to that anyway, to the other part of that. But I'm blessed, man. I'm so, I'll just say lucky in God. He blessed me, but I actually came to a point where I was like thinking this was all over. And we were in this church when we were in that state, and we came to our pastor and we said, well, yeah, here's the deal, and poured it all out. And he had this question that today I want to ask you. So what's next? I don't know where you are today. You may feel that you are the most available, spiritually ready, spiritually, let's just say, guapo person in the room, available to God, ready to go. Maybe you feel that way. And if you do, then you don't feel that way, because by definition, you wouldn't be ready. But maybe you're on the other end and you feel broken down. I've likened me and Sandy to a rusty old American Dream by the side of the road with a couple of flat tires being pushed by a couple of drunks. That was kind of us. Yeah, go ahead and picture that. Give you a second. Because that was us. And that's how we were when we came here. And yet that question just stopped me in my tracks. What do you mean, what's next? We'd told our pastor all those years ago where we got married, when he said, what do you want to do with the rest of your life? Where do you feel like God's going to have you in 5 to 10 years? We both said, because Sandy grew up in a family very tuned to the mission field, little known secret, her grandma and grandpa actually were part of the financial support for my family when I was this high in Panama. I was a missionary kid. And then all these years later, Sandy and I met, got married. So, oh, come on. That's cool, right? So, yeah, so sweet. And then we went through this thing where after we told our pastor we wanted to be a missionary or a pastor, we don't know which. Keep that in mind. That's what we said. We feel like God's called us to the mission field or pastoring. We're not sure which. And then something happened that was, you know, just... You know, there's the day you plan and the day you get. Anybody but me? Yeah. So those are missionary days. So when you have one of those, just say, man, I'm giving this day to God. That's a missionary day. Día de misionero. And a little Spanish there, free of charge for you. But we experience this thing known as kids. And kids have a way of changing your plans. Amen? You can say it. This is all right. They're not in the room, or maybe they are. So maybe they're watching on TV. Thanks to COVID, we are now always on TV land. But the kids came, and we love them. Couldn't love them more. But do you know, 22 years went by. No mission field, no pastoring. Instead, we were this broken down mess, and we came to this church. And we'd been blessed in the past, blessed with great pastors and great friends and a great marriage, and then just came this whoosh, boom, and here the Lord put us together because the Lord had this in mind. What now? If you get taken out of action, friend, and I'm speaking spiritually, if you come to the place where you are done, the enemy tells you a lie, and the lie is this: oh, poor you. Why is that a lie? Because it's not about you. That's where every missionary starts. Every ministry starts there. It empties itself. What our pastor helped us see was that because we were in our own hearts we had quit because of all we'd been through. Now put yourself, whatever your situation, whatever your life is, just think with me as if I were kind of you and I knew all you had gone through. Your story is different from ours, but in some ways, maybe not, right? And that's where we were. And if the enemy can take you out, he's not doing it because he just wants you. He's doing it because he wants all the people you were called to influence for Jesus. That's what he wants. That's his goal. He wants to take you out of action so that all the people you were to disciple get taken out of action automatically. See, with the devil, it's a numbers game, friend. And our pastor opened our eyes to that. And he said, no, God's callings are forever. If he called you to the ministry, if he called you to the mission field, if he called you to do something for him, just because you've been through some stuff, the call is not over. The call is not dead. He wants to use you still. But you have to come to a point where you can say, I get it now. Even though I feel used up, even though I feel broken, even though I feel like some sort of a, you know, jalopy of a whatever God originally had me to be. No, friends, that's right where God needs you. God needs us to come to the place where we understand it's not about our talent, not about our fancy walk. I can't moonwalk. Sorry, I was going to do a little bit of that for you, but I can't. And my wife, every time she tells the girls, and then the girls get on FaceTime and make fun of their old man. So I'm not going to try. Listen, it's not about any of your stuff you can do. It's not about your looks. It's not about your money. It's not about your talent. It's not about your resume. It's not about your reel, all the cool stuff you can talk about that you did. It's about your availability. And that's it. And availability means today, tomorrow, the next day. Let me read a scripture. How would that be? And we're going to just share for a couple more minutes, and then it's taco time. Exodus 33 is just one of the most pungent passages of scripture I can think of. The children of Israel have committed grievous sin against the Lord, right? You know the story. Moses goes up the mountain. So you could like divide the book of Exodus sort of into two parts. The first part is we could call it, and in fact, many scholars do call it redemption, right? God gets the Israelites out of, you know, bondage in Egypt. And that's sort of like a, if you want to think of it as a type, a sort of foreshadowing of our experience in Jesus. God gets us out of bondage, does he not? Thank you, Jesus. And that's what he does for us. That's what God did here in a way for the Israelites. He gets them out of bondage. In the second half, from like chapter 19 on the way to the end of the book, chapter 40, is more his story of revelation, right? So it's God revealing himself, giving the law to Moses, and then explaining all about the sacrificial system that lasted all those centuries until Jesus, the ultimate one for all sacrifice, came and replaced all of that. But here comes the law, here comes the sacrifice. God's revealing himself to his children in the second half of Exodus. And this is where this scene takes place, right? So Moses said to the Lord in verse 12 of chapter 33, you've been telling me lead these people, but you haven't let me know whom you'll send with me. You've said, I know you by name and you've found favor with me. If you're pleased with me, teach me your ways so I may know you and continue to find favor with you. Remember that this nation is your people. The Lord replied, my presence will go with you and I will give you rest. We usually, when we think of the Lord going with us, we think, my presence will go with you and I will give you work, right? My presence will go with you and I will give you people to help you work, and you're going to do all this stuff. God says to him, I'm going to go with you. And the first thing God says is, I'll give you rest. Isn't that kind of weird? In our sort of Western way of thinking, we wouldn't have written it that way. Come on, be honest. My presence will go with you, and then we'd fill in the blank, whatever our personality kind of would dictate. God says, first thing I'm going to do, I'm going to give you, because I'm with you, I'll give you rest. And then Moses said to him, if your presence doesn't go with us, don't send us from here. How will anyone know that you're pleased with me and your people unless you go with us? That was the right question. Because look at what happens next. What else will distinguish me and your people from all the other people on the face of the earth? And the Lord said to Moses, see, all God was doing in this conversation, the more you study it, and I have studied it, and read all the commentaries and scholars, and here's what. God wants to lead us to a point of understanding what we've done and where we are right now in our walk with him. And he knows that we're getting it by the questions we ask and the things we say and do in that conversation back with him. And Moses says, what's going to distinguish us from all the other people on the face of the earth? And the Lord said to Moses, I will do the very thing you've asked because I'm pleased with you and I know you by name. And then Moses said, now show me your glory. And the Lord said, I'll cause all my goodness to pass in front of you and I will proclaim my name, the Lord, in your presence. I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. Right before this passage that I read, in verse 2, God says, I'll send an angel before you and drive out the Canaanites, the Amorites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, the Jebusites. Anybody got any ites in your life? Things that just bug real good. But here's what God said, and he said this a few chapters earlier. I'm not going with you guys because of what you've done. Imagine they built this golden calf, and not only did they build this stupid thing, they gave it credit because the boss was gone for a little too long, and they said they gave the calf credit for getting them out of Egypt. Can you even go there in your mind? That we would do that, that we would come to that place. But that's what God's people actually did. His people gave a graven image credit for delivering them from bondage. And he'd sent angels before, so the children of Israel were they knew what that was. But listen, friend, angels are great. There are a lot of books about angels out there. But you know what? They're not God. Paul talks about people who engage in and tell all the stories of angels and all the things they've seen, and that's out there. But I need the presence in my life of the living God. I need the Holy Spirit. And you can never go wrong starting every day with that prayer. Lord, I need you in my life. Where have I created graven images? Where have I begun to put things ahead of you, Lord? Where have I begun to put my own abilities, my own talent, my own whatever, in some way, something ahead of you? Where have I done that, Lord? And I tell the Lord, I need you, Lord. And Moses got it. He understood. People did too. In verse 4 of that chapter, when the people heard these distressing words, they began to mourn, and no one put on any ornaments. Guys, my house, I know we're mourning when we're not putting on any ornaments. You know what I'm saying? It's like the Lord had said to Moses, tell the Israelites, tell them, you're stiff-necked. If I were to go with you even for a moment, I might destroy you. Now take off your ornaments and I will decide what to do with you. So the Israelites stripped off their ornaments at Mount Horeb. In a way, that's kind of where we were. We were all stripped down, man. We just had to say, Lord, we're done. And God says, okay, that's where I need you. Listen, friends, God's presence is what he wants. He wants to be in your life because if he's not in your life, then nobody out there will know the difference. Right? You just have another philosophy, another study. Do you know that all kinds of other religions existed at the time of the Israelites back in the ancient Near East? We had the Sumerians, the Babylonians. Well, you just heard the whole list of them there, but the Egyptians, all these guys, and they had their own gods, little g. They had their own gods too. If we had more time, we could talk about where some of these can actually be seen in Scripture, but they were there. And friends, those gods were known by the amount of work they required the people of those worlds to do. They were taskmasters, slave drivers. This is provable. This is known. People who study this can just go on for hour and hour and hour about how these people were almost enslaved in their religious systems. God comes along and says, I don't want any of that. And so he sort of blew up all of those systems by saying, I'm coming in and I want to give my people rest. You know how you're enjoying the presence of God, how you know that the Lord is with you, how you know that the Lord is involved in what you're doing? Because there's no sense of strife. There's enjoyment. Now, am I saying there's not a day when you have to, you know, go on a tick search? Those days aren't fun, but adventuresome. Yeah, it was adventure, pure and simple, and we loved it. We actually did love every minute of it, and we still do. That's why we're still doing it. We love missionary days. You know why? Because they're restful days. God is in it. The presence of God delivers rest, friends. And the presence of God is the answer. If you're living in strife, if you're living in fear, if you're living in a place where you feel like you're going nowhere, the presence of the living God is the only answer for you. And it's always been the case. And God's presence, friend, is what he wants. And it only comes one way. Ready? In relationship. God doesn't drop his presence, P-R-E-S-E-N-T-S, in a box at your front door. Say, here, pick it up when you're good and ready. No, God says, I'm here. You want me? Yes or no? And our answer then determines where that relationship is built. Matthew 28, let's fast forward a few centuries here. The 11 disciples went to Galilee. You guys know this passage. We call it the Great. Thank you, church, the Great Commission. Matthew 28, verse 16. It's also in Mark 16. The 11 disciples went to Galilee to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. And when they saw him, they worshiped him. But some doubted. I was like to be in the Bible remembered as one of the doubters instead of one of the disciples. More on that in a second. Then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, because he has all that authority, he said, therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And surely, what's it say? I am with you always to the very end of the age. His very name, Emmanuel. Remember, you've all seen it on Christmas cards. You've sent it on the Christmas cards. Isaiah 7:14 means God with us. Confirmed in Matthew 1:23. To the end of the age extends Jesus' promise to modern disciples too. That's you and me, friends. God isn't present because we build cool stuff. Or even because we go to faraway places. He isn't present because we have wonderful worship times. Which, by the way, Sandy and I just love being here today, almost more for that than anything else. But no, he's with us because he's promised to be. Isn't that great? Friends, there's only two kinds of people that you find on the mountain. We're going to call this our mountaintop right here. We come to meet with Jesus, right? Do we not? Amen. But there's only two kinds of us here. There's only doubters and disciples. Sandy and I were doubters. Thank God we became disciples. We become perfect people. We just became disciples. We said, you know what? We're going to pick ourselves up. We're going to follow Jesus Christ. And I still remember to this day one of the slogans, if I can call it that, that we had back in those days, 16, 18 years ago, Pastor Paul, was that we wanted to become functioning followers of Jesus Christ. And that's what we tried to be. That's what we wanted to become. We wanted to acknowledge finally, Lord, we're here on the mountain with you, but we're done doubting. We're finished with that. We want to believe, and we want to become disciples of yours now. The thing that results from all of this, friends, I'm going to quit here in a minute, but I got to say this part. Moses said, show me your glory. Friends, when we become those functioning followers of Jesus Christ, the next question is, we need the glory of God. Without his glory on display, then this world stays the way it is. None of our stuff will change it. Only the glory of God will impact it. What is God's glory? He said, I'm going to cause my name. I'm going to do all this right in front of you, Moses. And his name there is his glory. And then he says what it is right out in plain old Hebrew. But the way the Hebrew audience would have understood these words is all that follows that is the glory of God. He's going to cause his goodness to pass in front of you. The thing that Sandy and I experienced that turned us around, friends, was the goodness of God. Plain and simple. God is so good to us. How could we do anything else? How could we do anything less? Today, my challenge to you guys is this. Stop where you are and just say, whether I'm old, whether I'm young, wherever I am. And friends, don't let this gray beard and 7 grandkids fool you. We're just getting started. Why? Because that's our call. That God still got us where he's got us. Where's he got you? You need to say to the Lord, I'm available. That's it. Lord, cause your goodness to pass in front of me. Lord, fill my life with your goodness. Lord, you've already filled my life with so much goodness. I want to experience your divine presence in a new and a living way. I want to put my stuff aside and I want to say, Lord, how do you want to use me? What do you want to do with me? Can you ask that question with me, guys? What does God want? He wants to be alive in your life, absolutely alive. And sometimes we get this and sometimes we lag behind. Let's not be the doubters. Let's get on board and let's say, Lord, make me a disciple. I want to be a disciple. Wherever I'm at, whatever I'm doing, however I feel, I'm going to be a disciple. Because you've called me to that. Praise God. God bless you guys. We love you so much. We're so grateful to you. And as Sandy said already, you guys are our family. Pastor, thank you.
I want to thank you for joining us today at Hope Chapel, Huntington Beach. It's our desire to bring the teachings of this church to others globally. If today's message has brought you closer to Jesus, we want to know. Can you send us an email to office@hopechapelhb.org? Would you consider supporting this ministry financially? You can give securely online at hopechapelhb.org/give. If a check is your preferred method, you can send a mailed check to Hope Chapel, P.O. Box 548, Huntington Beach, California, 92648. If you want to be contacted by Hope Chapel, would you consider subscribing to our weekly newsletters at hopechapelhb.org/subscribe? Whatever season of life you're in, we want to go through it with you. We want to thank you once again for joining us, and God bless you.